Your hand if you've seen that video before. Okay, I love that video. There are a lot of videos on the internet of kids, little babies getting glasses for the first time and suddenly seeing, but this is my absolute favorite one of those videos. First of all, because the kid's name, Christian, makes it a perfect illustration for a sermon. Second of all, though, is that he is not happy. He cannot see, and he's not happy. And when the glasses come on, Dad says, he already hates it. But then the glasses are on, and Mom says, Munchkin. And he wiggles, and he giggles, and his eyes grow huge with wonder. And suddenly he recognizes that the voice of his mother is attached to this face. And the voice of his father is attached to that face. And he just marvels and finds it absolutely wonderful. And we do too. If you're ever really in the mood for a smile on a day that's not as sunny the way we've had lately, it's not a bad thing to look at these videos of little ones seeing for the very first time with clarity. Today is the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany, and over the last 5 weeks, we have talked a lot about stories where people had eye-opening experiences, right? Epiphanies, where they suddenly get it. We don't know what happens at the end of the story. We don't know if the woman at the well keeps on with Jesus at the end of her story. We don't know what happens to the guys, the money changers, the animal sellers in the temple that Jesus chased out. We don't know what happened to the wedding guests at the wedding of Cana after their miracle of water turning into wine. Did they really learn to see differently after Jesus opened up their eyes? It's one thing to have an epiphany. It's another thing to live in the light of Jesus Christ. Now, today's epiphany comes to a man who has been who's born blind. He has never seen before in his life. And his eyes are opened really quickly. Boom. But it takes him a whole chapter to learn how to see Jesus. We had the whole pastoral staff trying to read that story. It's just so big. It's so long. It takes them this whole chapter. We're not even done yet. I'm going to read some more about the end of the story right now, about how this man whose eyes were opened slowly, gradually, begins to see Jesus for who he really is, a Savior that he can live into, his creator of new life. So let's turn to John chapter 9, verses 35 through 41, as we hear the rest of the story of living into the light of Christ, living into these eyes to see. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out of the synagogue, that is. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I might believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, and they asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." God's word. It was really tough to be blind in the ancient world. Most people who were blind, most people who were born blind in particular, they ended up on the street. They ended up begging for spare change. This is the best option you had. And so the Pharisees, the rabbis, they used to debate about it. They used to debate, well, some said that it was because your parents sinned that you were born blind. And some said, no. Babies, little fetuses, could actually sin in the womb. But worst of all, there were teachers of the law, rabbis, who taught that someone who was born blind would be better off dead. The disciples of Jesus, they ask a really insensitive question. But this is what they're scratching at when they're asking Jesus, was he born blind because his parents sinned or because he did something rotten in the womb? And Jesus says, No. Don't blame the victim. Don't blame the victim's parents. This guy was born blind so that God can do something good, so that Jesus could fulfill the work of creation that was begun in him. And so Jesus spit on the ground. He got on his knees and took the spit, and he took the dust, and he made some mud, started playing in the mud on the ground. Most of us are grossed out by human saliva, right? When someone's talking to us and a little bit of spit comes out, we get really uncomfortable. We start thinking about that flu shot we got 3 months ago. We keep hoping and praying it's going to be strong enough. Jesus is not grossed out by spit. Oddly, Jesus is not grossed out by spit. For one blind guy, he doesn't do this where he gets on the knees and makes the mud. He spits directly in the guy's face. Don't worry, Rick, you're safe. Gavin is not so safe. No, but then Gavin knows the story. There's also a deaf guy, and Jesus took his fingers, stuck it in the guy's ears. He spits. It doesn't say if it's on the ground or if it's on his hand or what. And then he grabs the deaf guy by the tongue, again, more saliva, to heal him from his deafness and to give him the ability to speak. Jesus does not seem grossed out by saliva at all. And part of this is that in the ancient world, saliva was considered to have medicinal benefits. I know that sounds really weird to us because we know about bacteria and we know about viruses. They didn't know about that, and they thought that there's like some medicinal benefit. And so doctors would do this sometimes. They would put saliva in a person's eye. It's kind of like when you go to the doctor today, right? Maybe your knee's hurting and maybe your back's hurting, and you go to the doctor and she's wearing a stethoscope around her neck. You know, the stethoscope has nothing to do with the healing of your knee or the healing of your back, but it's like a symbol of medical authority. Jesus sometimes healed without the spit. He didn't need the spit, but this is a symbol of medical authority. He's saying, I'm going to do something medical here, okay? And so that's what's happening. But there's something else. There's something bigger happening when he gets on his knees, right? And he's making mud with the spit and with the dirt. Jesus was doing something profoundly theological. First, he was saying, these teachers, these rabbis that suggest that this guy was as good as dead, they're dead wrong. Second thing he's doing, though, he's imitating God's work of creation from the first page in the book of Genesis. Jesus was going back to the story where the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus was doing nothing less than recreating the man. The man was born without sight, and so Jesus is going back to the very beginning to make things right, to give him sight. Jesus breathed new life into this dust, into this man. Even used a little spit in order to make him see the way he was supposed to see. Now, Jesus was with God the Father at the dawn of creation. It says so in John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, Jesus was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. And so Jesus is going back into the primordial mud of creation. Right on the eyes. You get a new beginning. You get a new beginning. I get a new beginning. None of us is stuck where we are. Anyone can be a new creation in Jesus Christ. Now, the Pharisees were really concerned that Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath. of all days. And so they squeezed their eyes tight against the miracle of the coming light. They refused to see God's act of miraculous recreation in front of them. And so they actually put a man on trial for having the audacity to be healed on the Sabbath. How terrible. What's the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? God, he creates the world in 6 days. Seventh day, he takes a rest. And he says to the people who would love him and follow him, I want you to take a rest too. By the way, how are you doing with that? When's the last time you had a day off? No, I'm serious. When's the last time you took a day off? The Bible does convict you, I hope, that you need to rest too. If God can afford to take a day off, you can afford to take a day off. But in today's story, what Jesus is doing is saying, God's open for business once again. That the work of creation is starting again in the mud and in the spittle of Jesus. That the creation story is not open because eyes needed to be opened and old lives needed to become new lives. And old creations needed to become new creations through Jesus Christ. The dead can find life again. Those who were considered to be as good as dead, they could find new life when the Father gets to work in you. Now, in Isaiah 29:18, the prophet predicted that out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The Old Testament, it talks about this miracle, that a coming miracle of the blind seeing, it was going to happen someday. But it never happens, not once in the Old Testament. The first time we see the blind seeing is in the New Testament. It's with the ministry of Jesus. And in fact, this is the signature ministry of Jesus. Jesus healed a lot of people, but no more than healing the blind. Jesus did this, and it was the first time that anyone in human history had ever heard of or seen this actually happening. The blind getting the gift of sight. This is the signature miracle of Jesus. And healing this blind man should have been enough evidence to those rabbis, to those Pharisees, that God Almighty was back at work of creation, because this is not something that any one of us can do. Now, the point of today's story is that everyone needs God's creative work in their life. Not one of us is a finished product. Amen? Not one of us is a complete creation. Amen? We all come to Jesus, blind as a bat. And we need Jesus to open our eyes and to give us a new creation. And while opening your eyes can happen quickly, you were 8 years old, you were at camp, you welcomed Jesus into heart, you became a Christian, and that was the end of the process, right? Wrong! That's when the eyes open, but you still have to learn how to see the world the way that God sees the world. It doesn't just happen in an instant. We need time to learn how to see. I want to tell you a story about a man named Michael May. Michael May was 3 years old when he lost his vision because of a chemical explosion. And he was completely blind. Couldn't see after that a chemical explosion. And, you know, he decided he was not going to let this blindness ruin his life. He becomes a very successful businessman, and he becomes a great athlete. In fact, he becomes a downhill skier, Michael May does. He actually won a gold medal in the 1984 Paralympics for downhill skiing. He set a world record for skiing blind, 65 miles an hour, skiing blind. I don't like it when people drive that fast to Mount Baker to get to the mountain and to be first in line at the ski lift. That drives me nuts. Slow down. There's snow up here. This guy went down the mountain 65 miles an hour. No thank you. And he did it completely blind. This guy had courage. In 1999, Michael May was invited to undergo an experimental cornea transplant. Up until this time, up until 1999, there were about 40 people in medical history who were given the gift of sight after being completely blind. And the story remained the same for all of these people. They get sight, and they get to see the difference between red and yellow and green. Oh, how beautiful. And they get to see the faces of their family members. Oh, this is fantastic. And they learn shapes and what things look like. This is amazing. And then they get frustrated. Because it's hard to learn how to see. Just think about how much sleep little babies need. Why? Because they're just learning how to use these eyes. I mean, think about it. Think about how much sleep little babies need. I mean, it's hard to learn the difference between mom's face and dad's face. It's hard to learn the difference between red and blue and green. It's hard to learn up and down and sideways and three dimensions. It makes me tired just thinking about how hard it is to take all this optical stuff and turn it into things in my brain that make sense. Babies, it's their full-time job to learn how to use their eyes and their ears and their minds. Can you imagine learning to see at 45 years of age? How hard that would be. Michael May heard how hard this was. How hard it was as a grown adult to learn how to see. And so he made a commitment before the surgery. Now he had an advantage, by the way. He did see before he was 3 years of age. But he made a commitment that he was not going to allow this to get him down. He was not going to allow himself to get discouraged by the hard work of learning to see. And so when the doctors removed the bandages after his surgery, Michael May decided this was going to be the greatest adventure of his life. Now, Michael could not perceive distance or shapes. Faces for him were a complete mystery. He could not tell the difference between a moon and a street lamp. But Michael decided that the way that he was going to get through this was going to treat each day with childlike wonder. Remember a little Christian? When his eyes grew big, he decided he was going to bring that kind of open-eyed wonder to the experience of life. So every day was an opportunity to learn, to grow, to take risks, to change, to make mistakes, and to fall on his face. When he left the hospital, Michael was bugging everyone he knew with questions. What's this? What's that? Is that a step? Is that a flower? Is that a painting? Can I touch it? No? Okay. Is that a plant? Can I touch it? I can? Great. Let me touch a car. Michael would ride the elevator up and down and up and down again and again and again for the sheer joy at 45 years of age, being able to go, that's the lobby. And I found it on my own. He had a boy. And he asked his son, would you teach me how to play catch? Remember when you had a little child, or maybe you worked with a little child and you tried to teach them to catch and oh, they miss and she can't catch it? Just imagine doing that with your dad. Teaching your dad to catch a ball. It was maddening for his son, but not for Michael. He was committed to treating the world like a child. 4 years after the operation, Michael May still could not see three-dimensionally. Michael May could not differentiate between his wife's face and his son's face. Before the surgery, Michael would ski down mountains at 65 miles an hour. And after the surgery, he was scared out of his mind by passing cars and moving bicycles. But he refused to allow himself to get discouraged by this process of learning to see. Instead of feeling discouraged and depressed by this strange new world, Michael May embraced the long, slow transformation into sight. Every day was a new opportunity to learn. maybe figured it out. But just like the video at the beginning, the story of Michael May is a great illustration for what Christian discipleship is really supposed to be. You can come to Jesus in an instant, and your eyes are opened, and you accept him as your personal Savior and Lord. And then you get to spend the rest of your life learning to see the world the way that God sees the world. You learn to see the face of the person in front of you with the same love and the same compassion as Jesus Christ. You learn to see the three-dimensionality of ethical issues of the day. It takes time to learn how to see the way God sees. But Christian discipleship demands the kind of honesty we see in the man born blind and the humility that we see in the man born blind to say, I am just learning how to use these eyes. Jeepers creepers. It's hard to learn how to use these peepers the way that God calls us to. In his book, Anthropologist on Mars, Dr. Oliver Sacks wrote about blind adults who gained their sight late in life. And Dr. Sacks wrote, one must die as a blind person to be born again as a seeing person. It is the interim. It is the limbo that is so terrible. And I say to you, in the same way it is for Christians, when we come from blindness, and all of us start blind before we meet Jesus. It's the same way. You have to die to that blindness to come into the light of Christ. And the interim can be terrible unless you bring with you this honesty and humility that we see in the man who was born blind. And the limbo can feel terrible unless we treat each day as an adventure in faith. And so, my friends, to you I say, here's mud in your eye. Because you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And I say to me, here's mud in my eye, because I need this as much as any of you. None of us is a finished product. Amen? We are all created by God, and we are all being recreated by the power of the Holy Spirit, sent by God to change you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. God's not done with you yet. This is what discipleship is. God is not done with you yet, not until the day of resurrection. Until then, I invite you to treat each day as a great adventure of learning to see the world the way God does. Amen.